Will you bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord's throne today? Our wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can praise you with song. And it's so amazing to see so many people working together to make one sound. And Lord, that's a vision of the church. It's a vision of family all working together to make one beautiful sound for the Lord. So Father, as we open up your word today, as we seek to find more about you and to learn about truth, I ask that the words that I share won't be mine, but that they will come from the very throne of grace. Lord, may you receive all the glory, and may we be changed. For we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now let's see, I'm peeking up there for the pictures. I'm hoping they're going to pop in. There we go. Prayers from prison. Well, big days come in our life. Big days come that forever change our future. And one of those days was fast approaching in September of 2003, fast approaching for my family. Jeanette and I excitingly went to the doctor that month. Well, I was excited. Jeanette was more determined. For you see, she had just endured the heat of the Kansas City summer, which is not easy. During that time, her feet had swollen to unrecognizable proportions, and she was ready to be done. She was certain that the end had arrived. So we went in, and the doctor did his examination. And he said, "Hey, guys, everything's looking good." And Jeanette said, "And?" And he said, "Well, nothing's happening yet. So why don't you guys come back next week, and we'll take another look-see and see what's happening." I never knew how dangerous it was to be a doctor until right then. I'll tell you what, that fella is fortunate to be alive today to tell a lady in her late third trimester to come back next week. We left the clinic, and Jeanette was downcast. She was so certain that today was the day. So I turned to her, and I said, Happy birthday. I was trying to cheer her up. It was her birthday. And so that night, I took her out to eat to her favorite restaurant there in Kansas City. We went out to eat at Sinzetti's, favorite place, a very fancy Italian buffet. And we got inside, and she had a look of determination on her face. And she made a declaration. "I am going to eat so much food tonight, there won't be any room left for him in there anymore. And he'll have to come out." And she was true to her word. Very next morning, and Jeanette was supposed to get up and go to work, and she woke up at 6 a.m., which is actually 5 a.m., I think, which is way too early to do work. And she woke me up at 6, and I said, "What are you doing up?" And she smiled at me. She said, "Are you ready to have a baby?" And I looked at the clock, 6 a.m. I said, "No, it's too early. Come back to bed." But on September 12th, 2003, one day after her birthday, one day after the doctor said, "Nothing's happening," Ethan Halfhill, our firstborn, entered the world. And nothing was ever the same. We were parents. And I know some of you who are here and you hear my sermons every week were thinking, why weren't there more pictures to go with this story? Well, we did have a camera back then. And we do have pictures of Jeanette in her late third trimester. But Pastor Michael has learned a few things about staying alive these last few years. But you know, she's homesick, so I could have plugged in tons of pictures. She would have never known. I think someone would have told on me. Well, last week we spoke about love and we talked about relationships. Today I want to talk about family and children. For as I said earlier, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has asked for an emphasis on this Sabbath on family. But folks, this is not just about my family. It's about you. It's about all families. And families come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. There's adopted families. There are older siblings that are families. And so it's about you. And so right now, before we continue, I want to show all of us, and you guys may have to crane your neck a little bit, but I want to show us a video about family and why I think family is so important in our church.
We are born one fine day, children of God, on our way. Mama smiles, Daddy cries. Miracle before their eyes, they protect us till we're of age, and through it all, love remains. Boy moves on, takes a bride, she stands faithful by his side. Tears and sweat, they build a home and raise a family of their own. They share joy, they share pain. Through it all, love remains.
Why family is important. Amen. Now, you have to walk a fine line when you preach a sermon like this, because you run the risk of you walking out of this place thinking that the pastor's family is perfect, which it is not. No family on this planet is, which we will see in this next not so factual yet maybe still true story. A funny story for you of why God created children. After creating heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve. And he said to them, don't. Adam replied, don't what? Don't eat the forbidden fruit, God said. Forbidden fruit? We have forbidden fruit? Hey, Eve, we have forbidden fruit. No way, Eve said. Yes way, Adam replied. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, God said. Why? Because I'm your father, and I said so, God replied, wondering why he hadn't stopped creating after he made the elephants. Moments later, a few minutes later, time passes and God sees his children having a fruit break. And he was not happy. "Didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit?" God asked. "Uh-huh," Adam replied. "Then why did you?" said the father. "I don't know," said Eve. "She started it," Adam said. "Did not, did too, did not." Having had it with both of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. Thus the pattern was set and it has never changed. It's not exactly a true story. You read Genesis to get the true accounting, but there is a little bit of truth to it. And there is some reassurance too. If you have lovingly and persistently tried to share wisdom with your children and they haven't taken it, don't be too hard on yourselves. If God's children cause trouble, what makes you think it'd be a piece of cake for you and me? Raising children, living with parents, existing with siblings, none of that is easy. It's hard. And yet God holds family relationships as crucial. Or maybe this morning you're thinking, "Pastor, come on, we're an end time people. We're the remnant. We should be focused on prophecy. Shouldn't we be talking about end time things?" Well, maybe you're right. But does family have any part to play in our end time preparation for Christ's return? I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. If you've got your phone or pad, click on it till you find Malachi. It is the last book in the Old Testament. So right in front of Matthew, you'll find the book of Malachi. Short little book, but I want you to hear what it says. In the last chapter of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4 is where we'll be reading today. Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 5. You see, these were the last words of Scripture that the apostles had in their day. These are the last words of Scripture that Jesus had, and here is how it ended in verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Before the great day of God, before the end comes, the Bible promises that God will restore family relationships. Amen? Amen. So friends, part of our end time message to this planet is a message of the restoration of family. At the very end of time, family is on God's mind. God wants our families to be loving, to be strong, to be connected. And they need to be today in order to withstand the attacks that come to family. Our families need to be restored in our priorities in order to withstand attacks. Last week we talked about some of the statistics and we talked about the divorce rate, 50% of marriages that fail. What are some other things that are happening to families these days? Folks, I hope you'll realize that there is trouble in the family today. Just a few statistics that kind of make you cringe. 34% of young females have had a pregnancy before age 20 in our society. 13% of teens are already sexually active by the age of 15. By the age 19, 70% are active. And there's more than that. You get kind of cringing when you see these things. 44% of preteens say they have no role model. 44%. And 33, a third of youths from 8 to 12 years old say they want more time with their mother. And there's plenty of other statistics out there too. Our families today are less connected. They're on the go. They're strained. Family is under attack. Not from rival countries. Not just from gangs or from different ideologies. The war on family goes all the way back on this planet to a very simple question. That first question, has God said, "You shall not"? that first question from the serpent. Because God's first gifts to humanity were family and time, the Sabbath. Should we be shocked if we find the devil working so hard to tear both down today? So what's the solution? How can we have not perfect families? I'm not talking about that. But how can we have healthy and strong families today? Friends, I think we can learn something from some prayers from prison. If you turn with me to the New Testament now, to the book of Ephesians, we got to learn something about who's on our side. We know who stands against us this morning, but we have to know who stands for us. And as great an enemy as we have in Satan, who is attacking families today, we have a far greater ally in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles, the great apostle, has been arrested. His freedom is lost." And Pastor Andy and I and several other pastors here in the conference had the privilege to see what is believed to be Paul's prison, his last place of residence on this planet. His prison is a little more than a dank hole in the ground. It's a cave, and we got to see it. That's what it looked like, and they would lower him down through a hole into this. And what's amazing is it's a place, it's either this place or something very similar to it. And that's where Paul wrote many of his letters. He just talked about being a prisoner here. These letters that we read and we find hope and we find counsel in them, letters that bring us peace and strength, were written in the worst living conditions imaginable. But Paul's joy was not in his living condition, amen? Amen. But while in this hopeless prison, family is on Paul's mind. If you look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, whom from the whole family in heaven and earth is named." From the whole family. Family is on his mind. So what's our solution to the troubles today in family? We find that solution in some prayers from prison. Look at verse 16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. What's the key to having a committed, a connected, a bound family? It's in verse 19. "To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The solution to all this is knowing Jesus Christ, knowing his love, which is simple to say and sometimes hard to do. So what are some practical things that families can do to stay connected today and to know Jesus? How do we stop children from having no role models, from all these preteen and teenage pregnancies? How do we stop these divorces? Well, friends, I want to tell you something. And parents, if you've got teenagers at home, teenagers go looking for love when they have not found love at home. When they're empty inside, they long to be filled. So you got to learn their love language. There's wonderful books out there about the love language of teenagers and the love language of children. Figure out what their language is, and you better learn how to talk that language. Fill them up, and they won't go looking down some broken road for love. So what's some practical advice that Paul gives in this letter that he writes in a prison? If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, talking to husbands now, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church." Paul gives us some practical advice, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives." Why does he have to say that? Because back then, many times, husbands didn't love their wives. There was no love there. It was just a relationship. She did her thing, he did his thing. That's why Paul says, love your wives and love them the way Christ loved, by sacrificing. Huge statement. And then we turn to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, are you listening, kids? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents. Now that sounds easy. And it kind of is when they're little, because they got to do what you tell them to do, or you pick them up and move them, right? But guess what? I got a secret for you. Kenny and Jessica and all you with little ones, they don't stay little. They grow up. And they start to have a mind of their own. But you teens and you young people, young adults, look at verse 3 with me if you would. It says that it may, obey your parents. Why? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There's a promise in listening to our parents. And all the parents said? Amen. Amen. And all the kids said? Amen. Right? Well, I want to tell you a story about when I was a youth pastor. Worked with young people, and I had some young boys that were 17 or 18, and they were having problems with mom and dad. Oh, they were in conflict. Just going at it. So these young boys rebelled against their parents. And they both kind of separately went out on their own. They had their freedom. They moved out from mom and dad, had their freedom. They hopped from house, friend's house to friend house. Why? Well, because freedom don't pay the rent. Eventually, they got in trouble with the law. And they had nothing left to stand on. No more friends' homes were open. So eventually, they moved back home. Ended up living at home with their parents well into their 20s. Now, their friends, who also didn't have perfect families and they had struggles at home, they had a rough time with their parents, but their friends stuck with it. They stayed home and they listened to their parents. Those youth moved out at the age of 18 and went to college. They had the support of their parents and they got their life started. So you young people who are maybe having trouble with mom and dad's rules, can you think long term with me? Which would you prefer? Still living at home with mom and dad under their roof and under their rules until the age of 25? Or maybe out living on your own with your parents supporting you but making your own way when you're age 18 or 19. You see, God knew what he was talking about, didn't he, when he wrote these things down? He said there's a blessing in staying in. It's not easy. No one's sugarcoating it. It's not easy sometimes, the conflict that happens in homes. But stay in. God knew what he was saying in verses 6. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And parents, it's not always about being right. It's not always about having the truth. Sometimes it's just about listening. Now, moms and dads, before you spend too much time elbowing your teenager in the ribs, Paul doesn't leave you off the hook either. So chapter 6, verse 4 says, and you fathers, let's throw mothers in there as well, you fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to wrath, the Bible says. How do we do that? Well, parents, I want you to notice something. Or have you noticed? Have you noticed that what used to work in your family doesn't work anymore as time changes? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there is a time for everything. There's a time to console, and there's a time to discipline. And the Bible is very big on disciplining. It has to happen, needs to be done. However, our discipline for our children needs to change over time. It has to, because there's a time for everything. Go to your room. Go into timeout. That works great when they're 7. Doesn't work so hot when they're 17, does it? As they get older, we have to change our strategy. Because as children are young, we basically begin by teaching them what to think. But then they get older. You can instruct them when they're young. As they get older, we need to change our strategy and start teaching our children how to think for themselves. And when we hold on to the tried and true method of the past, you start to see why they rebel and why they want out. We have to grow and we have to learn. We have to help our young people make right decisions. And whether you're a parent today, going to be a parent someday, or maybe you're just a person out there, you have a part to play in young people's lives too. Amen? We have a part to play. We have to help them make right decisions. We have to love them even when they make wrong decisions. Amen? One of the greatest things that my parents ever did for me was to have the courage to allow me to make mistakes and to love me anyway. In doing that, they showed me Christ's love, and I learned about Jesus. And what are some ways, what are some practical ways that we can keep our families connected today? Because we're always in danger of slipping apart. What are some practical things you can do? Well, plan a date. Last week I challenged you to have a date with your honey, with your significant other. Well, now, if you've got kids, I'm going to challenge you to go on a date with them. Plan a date with them. Help them get dressed up. Go out with them. Moms, take your sons out on a date when they're young and teach them how to treat a lady. Amen? Dads, you take your daughters out on a date when they're young and you show them how a gentleman should act and how a gentleman should treat them so that they expect it when they get older. You older siblings, stay connected by doing special things together with your brother or your sister. And then as a family, spend time with other families. Have fun with them, but also share your burdens. Share your struggles. For in Galatians 6, verse 2, it says that we fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. Worship together, pray together, and start it today. Amen? Don't walk home today, oh man, we should really start, the pastor talked about worship, we should do that someday. Let me tell you something, someday never comes. I've looked on the calendars, there's no someday on it. It's time to start today. But with your worship, keep it age appropriate and keep it interesting. Let the kids plan worship. Don't let it just be dad reading the Bible till the kids are bored or asleep. Let the kids plan it. On Friday evenings, plan special time together. After the craziness of the week, slow down and reconnect. Play Bible games together. Play fun games together. Fix a meal together. The key is together. Amen? Last bit of practical advice to help you restore or to bind families. Communicate. 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 Did you know that there are roadblocks to communication? Now, I make a living communicating in some ways. In fact, I've done two jobs where I made a living communicating, both as a DJ and now as a pastor. I had to take a class on communication, and I thought, why am I taking the class on communication? Come on, I could teach the class. After all, took the class, got the book, opened it up, read it. 13 roadblocks to communication. What are these? I read them, I thought, oh, no, I do these things. Some of them are easily avoided, name-calling and threatening and stuff like that, but there are some ways that we roadblock communication, all of us, especially me as a pastor. One of them, advising. Giving advice to people will actually roadblock communication. Moralizing, telling people what's right and what's wrong will actually roadblock communication to our young people. So really? What do we do instead? How should we communicate? Instead of falling into the tried and true method, why don't we try this? Listen. All of us, from the time we're real little, they teach us show and tell, and then you go through speech class, and they make you get up there and talk and everything. How many of us have been in a class on listening? I took one when I was in college, actually. A class on listening. And yet, that's the key. When you're talking to someone, talking to a youth, hear what they're saying. And then instead of just telling them, well, this is what you need to do, boom, 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 and you'll be happy. Instead of doing that, reflect back to them what they said to you. And they'll say, yeah. And then they'll share more to you. You didn't roadblock it. They're starting to share more. And you keep reflecting. They keep sharing. Eventually, they will come up with the answer on their own. Instead of you just saying, here's what you do. And if they come up with the answer on their own with your guidance, they're far more likely to do it. Amen. And they'll still give you credit for it because you were nearby, but they figured it out. Listen. Remember, we have to teach others how to think, not merely tell them what to think. This world we live in, our families are under attack. Malachi tells us that at the very end of time, God will restore our family relationships. Do you want that today? That's good news today, amen? God said, I'm going to restore them. I know it's going to be a mess. I know things are going to look terrible, but I've got a plan. And you know what God's plan is? It's you. It's Him working in your lives so that others can look at you and say, I don't know what they've got. And they may act differently, and they may eat weird, but they got something that I want in their families. And they'll come to you. Paul's prayers in prison tell us how your family and my family can be restored. And we see it back there in Ephesians chapter 3, our closing verse for the day. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Paul writes, a guy sitting in a dark, dank hole writes these words. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, and I think in the family, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, there's that family, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you think God can heal your relationships? Do you think Jesus can heal your family? Can God protect our family from attacks from the outside? Can Christ restore our relationships today? What do you think? Can you dream it today? Can you dream what your family, what you want your family to be, just like you dreamt it on that wedding day when you said, I do? Can you dream it? Well, Paul says, if you can think it, if you can dream it, God is able. Amen? God is able to do abundantly more. How much more? Abundantly more than all of we, than all of you, than all of I can ask or even think. He's able to bind our families, to restore our families. All we have to do is ask. Jesus is able. God is able today, not tomorrow, not next year. He's able today to save our families. All we have to do is be willing to follow. Will you bow your heads with me? Loving Father in heaven, we are challenged by the words of a man sitting in a prison. For in that prison, all alone, he was thinking about family. He was thinking about us. And he was praying for us, Lord, that our families might be what you want them to be, Lord. And that's our prayer today, too. For none of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. But we come to you right now asking that you wash us clean, asking that you fill your love into our hearts in such a way that our families will be restored, that our families will be bound together again. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory for you and you alone, dear Jesus, are able to help us. So we reach to you today, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.